I'd like to read with you a brief passage in Luke's biography of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to read from chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And verse 31. Luke chapter 7 and verse 31. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children, sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another, and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. This is the Lord Jesus pointing out to this audience of adults that they were like immature children, that they were taking nothing serious, that they were affected by nothing, either the serious preaching of John the Baptizer or the joyous proclamation of the Lord Jesus. Nothing seemed to reach them. Nothing seemed to awaken them or to bring them to repentance. Notice verse 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man, that is the Lord Jesus, is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. The enemies of the Lord Jesus level many accusations against him. Few are as touching as this. They called him the friend of sinners. The friend of sinners. They meant it derisively. They meant it in mockery. But people who know the Lord Jesus, we embrace that thankfully and joyfully, that he is not the friend of the righteous, that he is not called the judge of sinners, but that in his life here, and the reason he came as the friend of sinners. I don't know how it is here. We have an expression in the United States that never needs to be finished. Everybody knows what you mean if you say, even a blind squirrel. The finishing of that is, even a blind squirrel can sometimes find a nut. And these men, in their blind hatred of the Lord Jesus, every now and then, they got it right. They accused him of something that was wonderfully true. And I'm so glad to tell you tonight that this is a wonderful truth. If you're in the tent tonight, and you are a sinner, and you are not yet saved, you should take this to your heart tonight, that the Lord Jesus came as the friend of sinners. Now, there is a book in our Bible that tells us a lot about friendship, and I'm going to just dip into that to speak about the Lord Jesus as the friend of sinners. The book of Proverbs tells us a lot about what marks, what characterizes true friendship. Number one, we are told that a friend changelessly cares. Changelessly cares. That a friend loves at all times. Doesn't matter whether you're rich, doesn't matter whether you've lost everything. If he's a true friend, he's by your side. A friend loves at all times. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus loves you despite your innate sinfulness? That you came into the world with the very thing that God hates, wrapped up into your soul and heart and life? Then if anything, when God looks at us, he should turn away, repulsed by what he sees in our heart. I remember reading, it's a fabulous story about a man who sold musical material and machinery to funeral homes. This is on the way back, no phones then. I actually had a funeral and I asked the man, I said, is that a Womack system that's playing? He said, yes. I said, can I ask you, here we are in Buffalo, New York, and he's in the Midwest, why would you buy your system from Merrill Womack? And he said, it's the service. I could pick up the phone today and say we have problems and a man flies in to fix it. Merrill Womack was flying one day in his plane and it crashed. He was horribly burned. He's caught in the middle of an inferno as the plane is burning. Two things happened that can't be explained, really. One is, with his hands, he couldn't get his seatbelt off, with his hands, he was able to rip the seatbelt. Try it sometime, you will not be able to hurt your seatbelt. He was able to rip the seatbelt. The second thing is that the jacket he was wearing was a synthetic material that hardened on the upper part of his body, and it is from that part of his body that the surgeons would get the skin that they would need through 42 operations to put a face back on that man. He was hideously burned. In the book, it's described as a marshmallow that was held over the fire too long. There's nothing that shows like a human face except two spots here and an opening for his mouth. Horribly burned. He thought he was being cordial to the nurses when he was in the hospital for quite a while, when he heard one day one of the nurses say to the other nurse, "Well, let's go in and take care of this monster." He thought to himself, why would they call me a monster? Now, I should tell you that they had removed all the mirrors from his room. They didn't want him to see what he looked like. But he propped himself up on his elbow, and he leaned over. There was a highly polished table right beside his bed. And it was enough of a reflection for him to see what he looked like. And he said he recoiled in horror at what he was looking at. That's why they were saying, "Let's go in and take care of this monster. He was hideous." You must understand that when God looks at us, he doesn't see you nicely dressed men and women. He looks into your heart. And what he sees in our heart is sin. And yet, the Lord Jesus is not the friend of good people, not the friend of righteous people, not the friend of religious people. The accusation was, as they watched his life, he's a friend of sinners. Imagine that he is a friend of sinners despite our stubborn reaction to him. Because right now in the tent, if I could just bring it within the confines of these four walls, there are people who have heard the gospel often, and yet you have refused to trust the Lord Jesus. Nothing changes his desire to save you. Nothing changes the fact that he's the friend of sinners. And the Bible tells us that a friend faithfully warns. If you have a friend who really cares for you, he will tell you the truth, even when that truth hurts. Let me give you some of the warnings of this friend. He warns us to take the proper place before God. There was a woman that called out to him one day, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Lord Jesus said, "It is not right, it's not proper to take food that belongs to the children and to give them to dogs." She could have drawn herself up in her pride and said, "If you are insinuating that I am no better than a dog, I have no interest in speaking to you any further." Do you know what she said? "Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs can have crumbs that fall from the master's table." That's all the Lord Jesus needed to hear. He longed to bless her. It's just she was coming the wrong way. She was coming to him as though she were a Jew, and she wasn't a Jew. The moment she came as somebody who did not deserve any blessing, his heart was poured out in blessing on this woman. The moment that you come to the Lord Jesus as a guilty sinner, he will receive you. He will save you. Come any other way, and it will seem so difficult, so Delphic, so hard to understand. But you just come as a sinner. You just repent before him. And if you take your place as sinner, he will take his place as Savior. And in a moment's time, you will be saved. This is the friend now who's counseling you. He's warning you. He tells us about our sinful state. We love to overlook that. We don't like to think about what we've done in the past. We like to bury things from the past. God requires that which is past. Mr. Hay reminded us of that last week. Talking to a woman in Samaria, the Lord Jesus said to her very simply, "Go call your husband. Go call your husband." That was like a surgeon taking his scalpel and making a skillful cut and opening up her heart before him. Because the moment that he said, "Go call thy husband," he put his finger on the raw spot that she had been trying to hide her sinfulness, and he let her know that he knew her sinfulness. He wants you to face that tonight. He is the one who reminds us of our dreadful danger. I think earlier in the meetings, Mr. Hay reminded us that when God repeats something, it must be exceedingly important. Twice over, in a very short span of verses, the Lord Jesus said, "Except you repent, you will perish. Except you repent, you will perish." He was reminding us that sin has a dreadful effect on the lives of people in this world. When a person dies, that dreadful effect continues. And sin has a dreadful effect on people forever if they've never had their sins put away. And the Lord Jesus is calling on you to repent. Because if you don't repent, you will lose everything. Maybe the greatest preacher in the English language was an Englishman named George Whitefield. I should tell you, he was good friends with one of the founding fathers of the United States and a Philadelphia man that I grew up reading about and learning about in school, Ben Franklin. When Benjamin Franklin heard Whitefield preach, he said, it's like listening, to put it in modern words, it's like listening to an opera. It's like listening to a beautiful song. Just the words he says, the way he enunciates the things that he says it's wonderful. Even if you have no interest in the message, listen carefully, even if you have no interest in the message, he said to listen to him, it's like listening to a lovely presentation. Now let me tell you a different reaction. George Whitefield was preaching here, not in the United States. And on the fringes, there was a man named Robert Robinson standing. George Whitefield was an Anglican minister. He preached in a long robe. There were sleeves hanging down. When he would be overwhelmed, overcome with emotion, he would often take his sleeves and brush the tears away. And he was preaching, quoting the words of John the Baptizer. Flee from the wrath to come. And he said with deep pathos in his voice, oh, my friends, the wrath to come, the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. Benjamin Franklin hears Whitefield preaching. It's like a beautiful song, wonderful words. Robert Robinson hears Whitefield preaching and says, those words sank like lead into my heart, the wrath to come. I fled and got down on my knees and cried to God for mercy to save me from the wrath to come. Two different reactions. I don't know what your reaction will be tonight, but your friend, your best friend, is issuing you a warning that you're treading a path that's going to take everything from you. It's going to squeeze, in this life, it's going to squeeze out of your life everything that is noble and worthwhile and joyful. It's going to leave you haggard and empty and looking back with remorse and regret over a sinful life. And it is going to carry you away into everlasting punishment in the lake of fire, back from which you will look to a meeting like this and wonder why you did not listen to your friend, the Savior, the friend of sinners, who warned you. Proverbs goes on to tell us that a friend heartily counsels, that he'll tell you what to do with his heart behind it, and he will give you solid advice. So let me tell you what your friend advises you, what he counsels you. He says, now I can't make you listen to his counsel. You know, if somebody comes to you about some issue, whether you ask them or not, and says to you something like, could I just suggest something to you? Everything depends on what you think of that person. If you think that person is a sincere friend, then you'll likely say, yeah, what's on your mind? If you think that person is somebody who really doesn't have your good, you may listen to him, but you're erasing the words while he's speaking them. So I don't know what you think about the Lord Jesus, but here's his advice to you. You seek first the kingdom of God. You seek first the kingdom of God. Put it first. You have other things before you right now? Put this first. You have other things claiming your time? Put this first. You have other tasks that you need to accomplish? Put this first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First. Seek it first. What does this friend counsel you? Agree quickly with your legal opponent. It's a picture of a person on the way to the judge. And the Lord Jesus says, settle things out of court before you appear before the judge. If you appear before the judge, you will end up condemned and in prison. So he says, agree quickly. Seek first. Agree quickly. You say, I just think this is something that I want to take a bit of time on, and maybe later in life I'll begin to think about this. Listen to his advice. You agree quickly. Spirit of God wants to show you that you need to be saved. He wants to show you that if you meet the judge, it's going to go badly. And the Lord Jesus says, agree now. Agree quickly. He gives advice. You know what he says? Strive to enter in. Strive to enter in. Let no one stand in your way. Let nothing stand in your way. Strive to enter in. Nobody is going to help you. Remember when Bartimaeus called out to the Lord Jesus and the people around him tried to quiet him down and telling him to just leave the Savior alone. This was his last opportunity. The Lord Jesus was passing that way. Bartimaeus had no way of knowing that the Lord Jesus would never pass that way again. But in two examples, right there, back to back, we are shown people grasping their last opportunity and striving to get to the Savior. Bartimaeus, ignoring the bad advice of his so-called friends, crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then in the city itself, Zacchaeus racing through the city, not worrying about who sees him, because he must get to see Jesus. So I want to ask you, if I gave you advice tonight, you might have every reason to say, I don't know that man gives very wise advice, and you could ignore me. But are you going to ignore the Lord Jesus? Here's his advice to you. Seek salvation first. Agree quickly with God. Strive to enter in. That's his advice. I can't get you to accept that. I wish I had words that would compel you. But I hope tonight you won't turn away from your friend. There is an enemy you have. There is an enemy who's whispering exactly the opposite into your ears. There is an enemy who is telling you, don't seek this now. A lot of other things to get done in life, and then you can worry about this. Don't worry about hurrying to get salvation. Don't worry about striving to get in. Just, if you're going to be saved, one day you'll be saved. Just don't worry about it right now. And if it were possible to marshal from hell witnesses tonight to speak to you, there would be countless people who would tell you, I sat in a meeting like this. I had an opportunity to be saved. I allowed it to pass by. I died in my sins and went to hell. And I wish with all my heart that I had trusted Christ that night in that meeting. I want to tell you about his compassion. I want you to think about the matchless grace that was involved in his coming. You don't have a friend like this. You don't have a friend who's done anything comparable to this. He came from the realms of glory, from the throne of the universe. He laid aside his crown. He veiled his glory. He became one of us. He came into the world. He gives us, so many times in his parables, there are those little phrases that just cast gleams of light on him and on his coming into the world. Do you remember when he told about the parable of what we call the Good Samaritan? And do you remember that the priest saw the wounded man and he went by on the other side? And the Levite saw the wounded man and he went by on the other side? And then the Lord Jesus says, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed. You had no choice. You had no choice being on the road of life. I had no choice. We're here. But we had no choice in coming. We didn't select to be born. There was one person who didn't just happen to be on the road. There was one person who came on a journey. There was one person who specifically, willingly, voluntarily came to where we lay in want and shame and found us. And well might we sing, blessed be his name. That's the friend you have. Think of the boundless love involved in his dying. What would take him to that wretched place? Hanging on a cross, nails driven through his hands and feet, flanked by malefactors, criminals being publicly executed. He on the central cross as if he were the worst of all. Now we know from some archaeological finds that it's more than possible that he was nailed through his hands. And that rather than his feet being crossed and one nail going through both feet, that the feet would have been nailed with two more nails on either side of the upright part of that cross. And hanging there, crowned with thorns, suffering agony untold. Your friend died for you. July 30th, 1941, in the death camp at Auschwitz, a prisoner escaped, somehow. The deputy commander, Commander Fritsch, said that if he were not found the next day, that 10 men from that block, block 14, 10 men from block 14 would be selected by him and they would die as a reprisal for a man daring to escape. So that night when those men went into their barracks, block 14, many of them were just lying awake thinking this could be my last night on earth. And there was a Franciscan named Maximilian Kolbe who went around to the men, talking to them, listening to what they had to say. And he came to the cot where a man named Francis Gajewniczek, a Polish soldier, was lying. Mr. Gajewniczek told him, I have a wife and I have two children. What if I'm chosen tomorrow to die? And others spoke to Mr. Kolbe. And the next day, when everybody else was sent out to work, the 600 men of Block 14 were lined up under the blazing sun, 10 ranks of living skeletons standing in the sun all day. If they fell, they were mercilessly beaten and pulled back to their feet. And when the other workers came back, when the soldiers who were searching came back, and the escaped prisoner had not been found, Fritsch stood before the 600. I'm going to pick 10. He walked through the ranks. Every now and then he stopped, looked the man in the eyes. You. You. 10 times. And the 10th man he picked, you, was Francis Gajewniczek. Two soldiers took him by the arms, pushed him out of line, and just involuntarily he just called out, my wife, my poor children. The 10 were about to be led away when there was a shuffling going on, and coming up to where the soldiers were, was Maximilian Kolbe. Fritsch called out and said, stop him! Soldiers crossed their guns. He just parted the guns, humbly walked between them, and said this. If it please the Lagerfuhrer, I want to die for one of these men. That man. Fritsch said, are you crazy? No, he said, I'm alone in the world. He has a wife and two children. I want to die for him. I think everybody left in that group of 600 men were absolutely certain that Fritsch was going to kill the 10 men and kill Kolbe as well. There was a staring going on between the two men. I want to die for him. Fritsch said, done. Turned and walked away. Maximilian Kolbe moved in with the 9. Francis Gajewniczek lives. 1983, Francis Gajewniczek came to the city of Philadelphia, my hometown. He gave a speech about Maximilian Kolbe. And he ended up by saying these words. I never tire talking about the man who died for me. I never tire talking about the man who died for me. That was 1941. Gajewniczek died in 1995. Do the math. Maximilian Kolbe saved Francis Gajewniczek and gave him the gift, if I can put it that way, the gift 54 years of life. Instead of dying in 1941, he would survive. He did not live the war. He would live all the way till 1995, never tiring, talking about the man who died for him. A man who gave him 54 years of life. The man who died for me gave me eternal life. The man who died for me gave everything he had so that I could live forever with him. That's the friend of sinners. That's the person who loves you. That's the man who gave his life and shed his blood so that you could be saved. And no matter who you are, and no matter what you have done, and in fact, no matter where you may be tonight on the road of life, you may be just at the edge. You may be gone before tomorrow morning. But here, now, tonight, in this meeting, the friend of sinners is appealing to you and saying, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So if you want to know very simply what Mr. Hay and I have been doing for 3 weeks, we've been trying to tell you about the best friend a human being can have. And what I want to do tonight, what I hope in some small way I've been able to accomplish, I just wanted to introduce you to the friend of sinners, to my friend, to my best friend, who's the friend of yours and will save you tonight if you will simply turn from your sins and trust him.
Now, my verse for you is from Luke's Gospel as well, and it's from chapter 15, the Gospel by Luke, chapter 15, and we're going to read the first two verses of this chapter, Luke chapter 15, and reading at verse 1. Luke 15 and 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And we trust that God will again bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. We've been hearing tonight about the friend of sinners. And we've been hearing that it was people who were opposed to the Lord Jesus that described him thus, the friend of publicans and sinners. And here again in chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke, the critics of the Lord Jesus were around about him. And they're saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Isn't it good to know, my dear friends, that the friend of sinners still receives sinners? And so I want to follow this through. I want to focus on these two words, this man receives sinners. For here and there throughout the scriptures, these two words are used to help us to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, this man. For example, when he was dying on the cross, the two men on either side of him initially ridiculed him. They took sides with the crowd and they poured scorn on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the day passed, one of them changed his attitude. We call him the dying thief. And the dying thief ultimately turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and put his trust in him. But before he did so, he rebuked his colleague, his partner in crime, and he said, look, we're only getting what we deserved, but this man has done nothing amiss. And that man who died by the side of the Lord Jesus attested the absolute sinlessness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't the only one who did so in the circumstances of his trial and death. Pilate himself, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, said, I find no fault in this man. Pilate's wife declared, he's a just man, he's a righteous man. And the man who was responsible for superintending the crucifixion, we call him the Roman centurion, he said, this is a righteous man. Now I'm sure that I'm speaking to a thinking congregation tonight. And maybe you're saying, these people only had a passing acquaintance with the Lord Jesus. They only met him at the end of his days, in the hours prior to his death. How could they rightly assess the character of Christ? Well, I take your point. But let's come to a man who was in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ constantly. Simon Peter, one of the disciples. And you know, Peter, he clung like a leech to the Saviour. He was so close to, there was one time the Saviour went away out to pray in private and Peter was after him like a shot. And Peter says, Lord, everybody's seeking for you. He wanted to be with the Lord Jesus 24/7, as we would say. And a man like that, who day in, day out, accompanied with Jesus Christ, said this, he did no sin. My dear friends, the one whom we present to you as the friend of sinners was a man who personally had never sinned. He was the Holy Son of God. And from first to last, in his life here on earth, he was as perfect and pure and holy as what he was when he sat on the throne of the universe, when angels were saying about him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now there's 2 points that I want to make about the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. Number one is this. His sinlessness qualified him to die for our sins. You see, if he had been thought, if you could have found any fault in the Lord Jesus, then when he died on the cross, he would have just been like you and me, dying for his own sins. But he had none. And the Bible says, he suffered for sins, the just one, the righteous one, for us who were unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Oh, I thank God every day that the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was sinless and pure, was absolutely qualified to take my place in death and in judgment when he died upon that shameful cross. So the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus equipped him to die for our sins. But here's something else to think about. The sinlessness of the Lord Jesus exposes us as being failures. Never once did he tell a lie. Not once. The Bible says there was no deceit in his mouth. Another word is used, there was no guile in his mouth. Now come on. Let's face up to it. We have been devious at times, haven't we? Every one of us. We've told lies. Sometimes in a children's meeting, we'll say to the youngsters, anybody here never ever told a lie? Or sometimes a little girl will kind of half put up her hand, you know, but then when she looks round and see that nobody else has their hands up. No, my dear friends, we've got to face up to it. The fact that he lacked deceit, the fact that he never lied, shows us up as being deceitful. He never went anywhere he ought never to have been. Is it possible that sometimes we've gone somewhere we ought never to have been? The company was bad. The language was atrocious. There was a defiling influence about the whole thing. And by the way, you don't even have to frequent a seedy place these days to be in that kind of atmosphere. You just need to sit in front of your computer and soak it all up. The filth, the degradation, the contamination of the whole thing. But my dear friends, the absolute purity of the Lord Jesus does expose us as being guilty. And you know, he never did anything he ought never to have done. He did no sin. That makes him different from everybody else, because the Bible says about all others, no difference, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's righteous standard has left us all far short, far, far short. Some of the young folk have been sitting exams recently. Supposing the pass mark is 50 in an examination. And here is someone and they get 3 out of 100. Failed miserably. Here's someone else who gets 49 out of 100. Well, they've done a whole lot better than the first person. But they're still short of the pass mark. I just want to tell you, as far as God's pass mark is concerned, it's not 50%, it's 100%. But think about the illustration. And you might think of the person who's scored 3 out of 100, and they're maybe lying in a jail somewhere. That I don't know where your nearest jail is. But we have a jail in Perth, and we've been in and out many a time. And they're there, murderers, the rapists. My dear friends, they're far short of the standard. But you might say, preacher, I've never been like that. I've never associated with people like that. I've always walked on the clean footpath. 49 out of 100. You're still short of the pass mark. And the absolute purity of Jesus Christ shows us up as being guilty sinners. This man has done nothing amiss. But then these two words are used again in the Bible to describe the Saviour, and it says in Hebrews chapter 10, this man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And you know, it's simply telling us that when his life was given in sacrifice upon the cross at Calvary, it was for our sins. This man offered one sacrifice for sins. He only had to do it once. Such was the perfection of what he accomplished. All that he did was to the satisfaction of God, and it didn't need repetition. And my friends, for the salvation of my soul, I am resting on the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember before he died, he called out, finished. What was done? I tell you, it's good to know that he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Quite a number of years ago, I was visiting a gentleman in Brisbane in Northern Ireland. His name was Tommy McCrory. Tommy McCrory was suffering badly from Parkinson's disease. In fact, I could hardly make out what he was saying to me. But the friend who was with me said to him, Tommy, tell Jack how you got saved. The old man muttered something, and I could hardly make out what he was saying. But my friend interpreted for me. He says, the work was done, and I rested there. The work was done, and I rested there. Now, my dear friends, as far as the salvation of your soul is concerned, I want you to understand tonight that the work has been done. I suppose that if we were to take a kind of straw poll of opinion as far as the way to heaven is concerned, the most of folks would say, you've got to work hard at this. And you've got to do your utmost to be good and respectable, maybe even religious. And folks would think, say a few prayers, read the Bible, pay your way, attend to your religious duties, and it'll all add up. My dear friend, the Bible says the work was done for us. It's been said many a time that religion at large, religion generally, is summed up in a word of 2 letters. D-O. Do this. Do that. Do the other thing. Work hard at the business and all will be well for the great eternity. When in reality, it's summed up in a 4-letter word, in a good sense. D-O-N-E. Done. The work was done by our Saviour when he died on the cross. Are you going to be like Tommy McCrory? come to the point of realizing that what was done, and I rest there. That is faith. That is what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to sing that old hymn that we sung earlier. No other hope, no other plea. He took my place and died for me. Oh, precious Lamb of Calvary, he took my place and died for me. This man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. It needed no repetition. It was perfect. The sacrifice was accepted by God, but it was a sacrifice for sins. All the foul, filthy misdeeds of my life, the punishment for every one of them was borne by him. But that should touch your heart tonight. Just reflect on your life. Try to remember some of the things that you've done. And the memory of them brings a blush to your cheek. Friend, the Lord Jesus had to bear the penalty for all of that. He likened it to a cup that he had to drain. And into that cup went the punishment for every murder. Into that cup went the punishment for every assault, every rape. Into that cup went the punishment for every lie that has ever been told. As you think through the generations of human history and the multitudes that have inhabited the earth, what a weight of punishment and guilt was poured into that cup. And he drained it to its last bitter dregs. And it was for you. It was for you. Peter, you know, he would have tried to have prevented our Saviour from going to the cross. He took a sword and he would have defended him. Peter, put up your sword. The cup which my Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it? And voluntarily, the Lord Jesus drained that cup of judgment for us when he died on the cross. This man offered one sacrifice for sins forever. But then it is good to come to this and discover again that this man received sinners. Some people say, would Christ be interested in a person like me? And they would constantly say to us, you're preaching there and you're preaching in general terms, but really, preacher, you don't know me. You don't know the things I've done. Oh, you were speaking about things that bring a blush to her cheek. I tell you, preacher, there's a lot of things I've done that have disgraced me badly. Would Christ be interested in a person like me? My friends, this man receives sinners. He receives sinners. He's the friend of sinners, we heard earlier. He hadn't come to call self-righteous people. Self-righteous people keep him at arm's length. Self-righteous people think, I'm good enough the way I am. I don't need a saviour. Someone dying on a cross for my sins? Never. I'll work my own way to heaven. What a rude awakening at the end of life's journey. Just to discover that what you thought was your best just wasn't good enough for God. To hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Tonight, dear soul, this man receives sinners. But you know, the Bible in the next book speaks about us receiving him. And it says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God. You've got to receive him. The Bible depicts him as knocking at the door of your life. And he's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, and I'll sup with him, and he with me. Is there someone down this side of the hall tonight who's going to open the door to Christ? Someone over here. I'll tell you this. He will not gate crash your life. He won't put his shoulder to the door. Not very far from here in Oxford, there hangs a painting by a man called Holman Hunt. It's the picture of an old door, all overgrown with ivy. And the Lord Jesus is depicted as standing in front of that door, and he's got a lantern in his hand, and hence the artist called the picture the Light of the World, and he's knocking, and he's seeking admission. Apparently, someone said to the artist, Mr. Hunt, there doesn't seem to be a handle on that door. And the artist said, the handle to that door is on the inside. In other words, it takes you to be willing to open the door to receive him. There's a story in the book of Genesis where a man standing outside the door, and they're shouting to him from inside, come in thou blessed of the Lord. What are you standing outside for? I wonder if there's someone who's going to adopt that attitude to the Lord Jesus tonight, as he stands knocking with a nail-pierced hand, patient. Is there someone who's going to say tonight, come in, thou blessed of the Lord? Are you willing to open your life to Christ, to believe in him? That's what receiving him means. The Bible explains that. It's believing on his name. So you believe in him, you receive him, and you discover that he receives you. Or you say, are you certain he wouldn't turn me away? Listen to this verse from the Bible. He said, him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, of course, that does mean that he'll never turn you away if you come to him. It maybe means more than that. It means that once you have come to him, there's never a moment when he'll cast you out. In other words, if you really get saved, you are eternally secure. You can never be lost. He'll never cast you out. But get this tonight. He's inviting you to come to him. Listen to his words. If anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Listen to him again. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My dear friends, no one is excluded. I mentioned one night before that sometimes we get the telephone calls and the telesalesperson are there and they're asking you, are you a homeowner? We've got a great offer for you. Or are you over 50? You know, we'll offer you cheap insurance and cheap one. Friend in the meeting, as far as the offer of salvation is concerned, everybody's included. Come. C-O-M-E. And old preachers used to tell us, you could make the C stand for children. Children can come to Christ. The Bible says, let the children come unto me. Oh, that's the people like me, the old people. The old people can come to Christ, no matter how long they've lived without him. Well, you say, would he be interested in the dregs of my life? Come unto me, all ye that labour. The M for the middle-aged people, and that's very flexible, isn't it? But maybe you regard yourself as being in that category, and you're invited to come. And the E, just embracing everybody. Come. Have you ever come to Christ for him to receive you? The sad thing is this, ladies and gentlemen, that not everybody comes to Christ. In fact, when he was here, one day he looked his audience straight in the eye And he said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Supposing the Lord Jesus was here in Bicester in person tonight, and if he were to step down the lane and across the grass and through the door of the marquee and walk right down to the front, feel round and look you all straight in the eye, would he have to say to this congregation of people, you will not come to me that you might have life? Oh, my dear friend, if that has been your attitude hitherto, I'm appealing to you tonight. You need the friend of sinners. I tell you, he'll make sure that you're right for eternity, but he will be a friend, a companion, a shepherd along the pathway of life. He promises, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And we can tell you from a lifetime of experience that the Lord Jesus Christ accompanies with us along the pathway of life. He promises, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with thee. These waters of affliction, these problems, these crises that you experience in life. You've got the ups of life, but you've got the downs of life. And he says, I'll be with you when you pass through the waters, through the flames of affliction. He's the friend of sin, but you've got to receive him. And as you receive him, he receives you. This man receives sinners. I would have to alert you before I sit down that it won't always be like that. The Bible speaks about people who leave it too late to receive him. And then, when it is too late, they come, as it were, knocking at his... It's not him knocking at their door now, but they're knocking at his door. Lord! Lord, open to us! From inside, the voice says, depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, we ate and drank in your presence. We've been to Holy Communion, Lord. But you never got saved. Depart from me. Lord, we listened to your preaching in our street. Lord, on a Saturday night, when others were occupied with pleasures of a great variety, we attended a gospel meeting. We heard the preaching. But you didn't get saved. Depart from me. I never knew you. Oh, tonight, lovingly, tenderly, as he beckons with an ill-starred hand, he's saying, come to me. He receives sinners. But should you reject him, one day it will be, depart from me. And that will mean hell instead of heaven. Gloom instead of glory. Torment instead of the bliss of the many mansions. My friend, your attitude to Christ now determines where you will be forever and ever and ever. This man receives sinners. He is the friend of sinners.